on prayer and fasting. So this is in no way trying to encapsulate all those six into one, or else you'll be here until six this evening. But it's just to encourage us, just to remind us of some of the blessings that we can tap into as we seek God's face in prayer and fasting. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 14 through to verse 17. Matthew 9, from 14 through 17. It says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" In these four verses, we have Jesus saying something about the old paradigm, the Old Testament way of fasting, and making mention of something new that would come. And as we look at fasting, I want to just remind us of some of the old things that came with the Old Testament way of fasting, and then to encourage us to embrace some of the new things that Christ highlighted here in these verses for us. But just to start first by dealing with the Old Testament paradigm of fasting, Jesus mentioned it here in verse 15. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them?" And part of what took place in the Old Testament when people fasted, not all the time, but a lot of the time, it was a way of mourning, a way of grieving, a way of showing genuine change in the heart. And so they would fast and they'd wear sackcloth. They'd put dust on their head, because all of those things went along with the idea of mourning and crying out to God. And God still expects that today. It's not as if these things have stopped. What Jesus did was to take us into a fresh dimension, but these things are still necessary. And so when you read the scriptures, you see, for example, in the book of Jonah, when Jonah came to the Ninevites and preached that in 40 days God's going to destroy you, you wicked people, these people recognize that perhaps if we would seek God's face in prayer and fasting and putting on sackcloth, and they put sackcloth even on their animals, perhaps this great God would have mercy on us. And why I like that story with Jonah and the Ninevites is because it's a word that came to a non-Jewish nation, because there's something, you know, in the subconscious of many people who think that, well, you know, God deals with the Jews in a particular way, but when it comes to other nations, he overlooks sin. But I want to help us to see that the Ninevites were a Gentile nation where God warned them, saying, "Listen, your sin has come up so much. If you guys don't do something, I'm going to destroy you." So how many of you know that God still judges nations? You see? And so the Ninevites realized that, I mean, if God went to the trouble to send us a prophet, an unwilling prophet, we need to change, because this God will judge us. And they cried out to God and mourned, and God heard them and relented of his judgment that came upon them. It's the same idea in the book of Joel, where Joel says, "You must sound the alarm and cry out to the Lord in fasting and mourning and weeping. And perhaps God might have mercy. Perhaps God might intervene. Perhaps God might relent." In the Old Testament, fasting went along with humbling oneself before the Lord. And so in 2 Chronicles, when the Lord says to Solomon that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, he's talking about humbling themselves, which would include fasting. And many of you who have fasted in the past, you know what happens to you when you're hungry, or when this whatever thing you're fasting from seeks to cry out to you. Some of you realize that you're not as spiritual as you thought. It helps you to, to cry out and say, Lord, help me. Why is that donut speaking to me? I rebuke you, donut. It's amazing when you fast, you realize how many types of food is all around you. I didn't notice it before, but all of a sudden they seem to trying to get my attention. And sometimes, I mean, this is just me, sometimes I even start to eat something and I realize, oh, I'm fasting. At which point I just continue, I just forget about this food and just continue my fast. But it helps me to realize how much I'm dependent upon other things rather than dependent upon the Lord. But we fast basically in the Old Testament and the New to get God's attention. It's all done and should be done as unto the Lord. We fast because we are trying to beseech the Lord to move in a circumstance, a situation. So it's not necessarily now that we are mourning because of sin, but we need God's intervention. In Ezra, the people are going back to the land, to Israel. But Ezra didn't ask the king for any protection. And so Ezra said, we need to fast because the way back is dangerous. And so they cried out to the Lord in prayer and fasting, and God safely brought them back to the promised land. They needed God's intervention. In Psalm 35 there, David says that he humbled himself with prayer and fasting, and he was fasting for others who were sick around him. He was crying out on their behalf for God to intervene in their life and in their circumstances. The way we plan to approach this fast is that this week we pray for our personal needs, next week we pray for the church and the community, and the third week we pray for the nation and for missions. And each week we add to it. So it's not as if we're going to forget about this week. You're going to continue what you're doing this week and then add to it next week, praying for the church and the community. And then you add to that for the third week. Crying out for God to intervene in various circumstances. Beseeching God to move. It was a way of seeking the face of the Lord. And in the time of Christ, and obviously from the scripture there in Matthew, John's disciples came and said, we fast. And the Pharisees fasted. They fasted twice a week. And we know that from Luke 18, because when Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee who went up into the temple along with the tax collector, the Pharisee was like, I fast twice a week. I'm not like that tax collector guy. And he was being boastful, not realizing that the fast is not supposed to be something you boast about. Rather, it's something where you're crying out to God to intervene in your life and your circumstances. And so Jesus was saying to the John's disciples that there's going to come a time when my disciples would fast. And they're going to fast with an additional dimension to it, which is different from what you guys are doing right now. Because you're supposed to be fasting to get God's attention, to be in God's presence. Well, the bridegroom is here. They don't need to fast while I'm here. But when I'm gone, then they'll have to fast. They'll have to seek my face. So what about Jesus and his life and ministry? We all know Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted. I've been asking myself this question all week. Why fast? Why fast? Why bother to fast? Why fast? But Jesus fasted. I mean, this is the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He fasted. And he was always close to his Father. In fact, just before his fast at his baptism, God was so pleased he couldn't keep quiet. You know, it's like the parent who watches a child playing a ball game. And the child plays such a good game or does something good that he just can't keep quiet. He said, that's my son, my daughter. And you cry out. Well, that's what the Father did. Jesus got baptized, and the Father couldn't keep quiet. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm happy. He delights me. So Jesus was pleasing his Father without fasting. So we don't fast to try and please God. How many of you know that? We're not fasting to try and please God. We are pleasing to God right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood. Because of his blood, you and I can stand in God's presence, and he can say, I'm pleased with you, Joe Campbell, because of the blood of the Son, the blood of the Lamb. As a Christ was already pleasing to the Father, but yet still he went on a 40-day period of fasting. And I believe for Jesus was part of his preparation for ministry. 40 days of being tempted. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. 40 days of fasting. 40 days of being tested. Being prepared for ministry. So much so when he came out of his fast in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, he came out in the power of the Spirit. Something happened. He went in being filled with the Spirit and came out in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. You see, fasting takes you to another level of encounter and experience and walking with God's anointing and God's power in your life. And so for Christ, it was a time of testing and strengthening. I like how Mark puts it. Mark chapter 1. And verse 12, it says, at once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by the devil. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. I mean, he was so far into the wilderness, he was there with the wild animals. And I tried to use my imagination. What kind of animals would have been out there? Most of you ladies wouldn't be out there because of the wild animals. You'd be like, oops, I'm out of here. But he was... But being the Son of God, I can just imagine these wild animals just functioning as being tame around him. There were no distraction to him. He was out there all by himself. He was at a place where he was there alone, seeking his Father, being tempted by the devil. But also the angels came and strengthened him. And so through his fast, he experienced God's strengthening in his life. And through his fast and through... He was able to experience victory over every single temptation. Every single temptation. Even when the devil came to him and said, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Experience victory over every single temptation. And that's why it says in Hebrews that he's able to come to your aid and to my aid because he has been tempted in all parts just like we are. But yet, without sin. 40 days being tempted. What we have recorded here in the scripture is just three of the many temptations he went through during his fast. What that says to me, friends, is that sometimes in the middle of your fast is when the enemy comes against you even more. But also in the middle of your fast, we can experience supernatural strengthening in the inner man. God sends his Spirit to strengthen us. God sends his angels to minister to us. And so Christ came out of the wilderness and started to minister with a level of authority that the people had never seen before. He goes into the temple and the demons start to cry out. He doesn't even say a word to them. In Mark chapter 1 there in verses 22 to 27, the demons cry out in the synagogue. Why have you come to destroy us? They knew him, you know why? They already were defeated by him in the wilderness. It wasn't just Satan tempting him, but I can imagine all a host of hell came against Christ. And they couldn't get him to sin. And so they realized that there's something about this one. He's a holy one of God. And they said, why have you come to destroy us? And he rebuked them, and people would come into freedom. A level of authority they've never seen before because what? Christ had spent time in the wilderness. He had spent time seeking his Father. He had come out of the wilderness with the power of the Spirit of God upon his life. And because of that, increase anointing, the demons would flee. The demons would recognize who he was. Friends, when we spend time with God, we come out of his presence with a fresh grace and fresh anointing upon our lives. And even if people don't know what you've been doing, the devil knows. And guess what? The devil runs away from a child of God who spends time with his Father. He knows. You see, he tries to intimidate us before by saying, well, if you go and spend time with him, I'm going to come against you more. Yes, you might during my time of fasting, but you know what? When I'm finished, you will be the one running down the road as you see me come walking. Amen. And so Jesus in his teachings on fasting, it seemed as if he expected us to fast. After all, he did it, so he clearly would have expected his disciples to fast. And so he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes on to describe these acts of righteousness, the giving of alms. He says, when you give alms, when you give to the poor, when you do these good deeds, Don't blow a trumpet and all that type of stuff, but just give in private. Don't go on television and say you're going to give some money to the Boys Town and Girls Town so you can get some publicity. Give in private. And he goes on to talk about prayer. He says, when you pray, and we all know that if you're going to be a Christian, you must pray. And then in verse 16, he says, and when you fast. So it seems that if Jesus expected his hearers to fast. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. They try and disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. But rather, when you fast, you know, look normal. Put on your deodorant. Fix up your hair. Nobody should know that you're fasting. It's between you and God. And he says, when you do that, your Father, you pray and you seek him in secret, he will intervene in your life. He will intervene in your circumstances. You will get the reward openly. And so we fast because God says he expects us to fast. And as I seek his face, he says he's going to intervene and reward me. And so it seems as if there are some things that requires me to take this additional step if I want to experience the victory that God has for me. I'll say more about that shortly. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Now I'll give you the background to the story. We get some of it from Luke's account. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to the mountain. It says, according to Luke's account, to pray. To pray. He didn't go up there just to hide out. He went up there to pray. And while he's up there praying, how many of you know what the disciples are doing? Sleeping. Isn't that amazing? It has been happening long before Pentecost, Chris. The saints are sleeping when they should be praying. So Jesus is up there praying and he transfigures before them and they wake up and all that type of stuff. And then he comes down off the mountain only to find that the other nine that were down in the valley were having difficulty setting a little boy free and debating about it with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they bring this boy to Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He says, from he was a child. It would often throw him into the fire or water to kill him. People would say, well, he had seizures or epilepsy. And he couldn't speak. He was dumb. Verse 23, if you can. Well, verse 22, let me read it again. It would often throw him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because all of us know that we have a mixture. We're not usually 100% in faith. So I'm like, Lord, I know I'm there about 75%, but help me with the other 25%. Help me. Anyway, I want to skip down to verse 27. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up on his feet, and he stood up. I think I've gone too far down. Verse 25. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the sea, and he rebuked the evil spirit, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. And so Jesus, by the word, set this boy free. Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, what's going on here? Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus' response is quite simple. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And then you have there in bracket, or you should have a footnote in your Bible, somewhere there it says, some manuscripts add fasting. Any of you have a good Bible that has that footnote that says, yeah? Here's what happens, is that some manuscripts have it saying that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, Jesus is saying to them that there's some things that you can only have a breakthrough, you can only experience victory when you take it to the next level. The normal level of prayer is not enough. He's saying that there are certain circumstances that are so stubborn that requires you to increase your faith through prayer and fasting. I spent one semester doing a course called textual criticism, where they try to help us to understand, you know, why I have these notes in the Bible like that one. And the idea here is that they're trying to figure out, well, which one was actually the original? Was it just prayer, or was it prayer and fasting? Since some manuscripts have prayer alone and some have prayer and fasting, and they're trying to figure it out. And so every now and again, when you have one translation, they have the fasting there, and sometimes they take it out and put a footnote. And the reasoning that they put is that, well, Jesus really couldn't have expected them to fast because he says that the disciples would not fast while he's alive, while he was with them. So he must have only meant prayer. So then, if he only meant prayer, then why would they be fasting? And the idea they say is that, well, perhaps when the scribe was copying it, he added fasting because during his time, which has been right there, you know, in early centuries, during his time, the church would have been adding fasting to their prayer as a way of getting victory in these type of circumstances. In other words, it's either the church in early days realized that they need prayer and fasting to set these people free, and so the scribe added fasting, or Jesus himself literally said prayer and fasting. Any way it goes, the reality is that there are some things that only through prayer and fasting we can get the breakthrough. You're struggling with some issues in your life. They're holding you back. Maybe some sort of sin, some sort of issue. And you want victory. And your normal prayer doesn't seem to give you the victory. Then it's a way of saying, Lord, I'm so serious about this thing. I'm going to abstain from this or that. And I'm going to seek your face until this thing breaks off of me and I walk in victory. Or maybe there's a certain circumstances out there and you're saying, that circumstance is so stubborn that I need for God's intervention and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to seek God's face in prayer and fasting until that circumstance changes. Wow. I gave you this included in your bulletin. You all know about the Ebola virus. You know, the problem for us in America is that we become so self-centered that we forget about the rest of the world. Almost 8,000 people have died from the Ebola virus in 2014. Almost 8,000. And it's still spreading. We don't hear about it because, well, you know, our news is no longer concerned about it. We just had, I don't know, one person die in America and it was a big thing. Can you imagine 8,000? I was taken aback in my class back in November just by the comments of some of my students. They were like, why are we worried about Ebola virus? It's not killing any Americans. And so I asked them, so are the lives in Africa, are the lives in Africa any less valuable than American lives? More things that hopefully we'll see as we go on with this new paradigm, with the bridegroom fast, is that it's a fast where you get close to the bridegroom. It's a fast about intimacy. But when you're close to the bridegroom, then whatever is on the heart of the bridegroom becomes your heart. You know that song we always sing? Break my heart, what breaks yours? That's what the fast is all about. That's what it's all about for me. Why fast? Because you know what? My heart is so hardened. I need to have God's heart. That's why I need to fast. I don't necessarily need to see, you know, I don't necessarily have some big sin in my life or something to break off, but I need to have God's heart. I need to be able to cry out with the things that God is crying out about and to be happy about the things that God is happy about. And so, in Sierra Leone, it says that the president has called for 7 days of prayer and fasting in his nation starting January 1. In other words, this man is realizing that this thing requires a certain level of intercession before God for this thing to stop. And he's realizing that he needs God's intervention in his nation. And he's bold enough to say, people, we're going to seek God's face in prayer and fasting for 7 days, not just one. So friends, although we're praying for other nations, week 3, if as you pray this week, just remember this nation. Just ask God to intervene. Just ask God to bring to an end this outbreak. And I'm anticipating as these people seek God's face in prayer and fasting, I'm anticipating that this thing will suddenly stop. And of course, people have all sorts of other explanations for it. But I believe it's going to be because God will hear the prayers of these people as they cry out to God on their own behalf. It says the worst outbreak on record of the virus is still spreading in West Africa, especially in Sierra Leone, and the number of known cases globally has exceeded 20,000, according to the World Health Organization. If you look on the other side of this paper, you'll see here the construction of what they call Ebola treatment unit. This is in Liberia. I got this from a pastor in Jamaica. There are a couple of Jamaicans who are serving in Liberia. Right here. They're the ones who took this picture and sent in their newsletter. And as I look at these units, I'm like, goodness, this is where they're trying to treat the people with this. And we have these fancy hospitals and places up here, and we are panicking. Look at what the people have. They have the big trenches. I'm assuming if it rains, the water will run down there. Look at the dirt. And this is where these two people are serving. One is a medical doctor. I'm assuming the other one's a nurse. And they made note here of a young man who, a Christian young man, was supposed to be involved in spraying off the personnel as they come from, I guess, where the clothes would decontaminate them, that he died of the virus. So this thing is very real. It's not just something you watch on some news broadcast, but lives are dying, people are dying, and missionaries are out there serving. And we who are comfortable here should be joining and saying, Lord, what is your heart? What is the heart of God when 8,000 people die just from an illness? Does God want his people, you and me, to be crying out, Lord, stop this thing. Lord, intervene and in a way in which to be seen that there's a God in heaven. Lord, use this thing to bring about a revival in these nations. And I'm convinced that as this nation, Sierra Leone, cries out to God, I'm anticipating that God will send them a revival. Can you imagine a whole nation crying out to God for 7 days in prayer and fasting? It must be creating an atmosphere where I believe the power of God will be released. So we pray and we fast because some things only move through prayer and fasting. Some things will only change through prayer and fasting. Some circumstance in your life, some circumstance in your family. It is so, they're so stubborn that you have to say, enough is enough. And cry out to God in prayer and fasting. And the last time I shared, I think I mentioned my friend in New York who was involved in a prayer ministry, how his daughter had started to rebel. And how he called for a 7 days of prayer and fasting for his daughter. She started to rebel, not keeping her room clean and all sort of back chat and all sort of stuff. And on the 7th day, she just suddenly got the urge to clean up her room. On the 7th day, she changed and became the daughter they had before. Was pleasant. Would talk to them. And so they asked her after a couple of weeks, what happened? And she said that I guess there were some friends that wanted to go somewhere and she had asked for permission and they, as parents, said, no, you can't go. And so the friends were saying that your parents are this type and your parents are that and sowed seeds of rebellion in this girl's heart. And that's why she was acting like that. And she said, suddenly she just felt the need to stop behaving like that. Suddenly she realized that this doesn't make any sense. And she changed. What happened? Some parents sought God in prayer and fasting and broke something off in the spiritual realm from off the life of their daughter and set her free. Now she's married. She and her husband are involved in ministry. And so I'm saying to us, friends, there are some circumstances so stubborn that it requires us intensifying seeking God. It requires us going before God's face and crying out and asking Him to intervene and bring about a change. Enough talking. It's time to seek the Lord. My Lord. Well, let's just talk about the bridegroom fast. It's a new paradigm of fasting. Jesus said it there in Matthew chapter 9. He says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. That's what he says. He didn't say, well, maybe they will fast. He says, when I'm gone, then they will fast. Fasting because we need to be in His presence. Fasting because we want to spend time with Him. Fasting because we love Him so much. I want to spend as much time with You as I can. I want to intensify my time with You, Lord. He used the image of the bridegroom. He could have used any other type of image, but he used the image of marriage, which most of us know is based upon love and intimacy. And so he's saying that when the bridegroom is away, we're going to seek after Him. We're going to go after Him because we want to be in His presence so much. We want to experience more of His love. We want to show Him our love. We want to spend time with Him. It's a new paradigm. You're not mourning necessarily now, but rather you're saying, Lord, I love to be in Your presence. Lord, I delight to be with You. Lord, draw me closer. Lord, show me Your heart. It's a different level. It's a level of excitement and celebration now. It's a wedding time. It's about ministering, I put here, to the bridegroom. That's what the church was doing in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, talks about the leaders, mentioned five of them. And verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were spending time with God. Just worshiping God, spending time in His presence with fasting. They didn't want to be distracted to spend so much time preparing food. I'm surprised at how much time it takes to prepare food. And so the leaders of the church was in God's presence. And he said, when you draw close to God, then you put yourself in a place to be able to hear His voice. And as they drew close to God, God could say to them, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. Then they started to realize what was on God's heart. In Matthew chapter 9, further down in that chapter, it says, Jesus went about healing the sick. And he saw the multitudes. And it says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were downtrodden, mistreated spiritually. And he said to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. In other words, Jesus was sharing with him His heart, with them His heart. He was saying to His disciples, here is My heart. There's a harvest out there and there are not enough people to reap the harvest. That's the heart of God. And so God is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest that people will be released to go into the harvest. That's what happened in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas were released to go into the harvest as men would seek God's face and get a glimpse of God's heart. And so they weren't so much concerned about, can I pay the rent? No, not so much concerned about the food prices going up even though gas is dropping. They were concerned about the harvest. But you can only get that concern when you draw close to the bridegroom. All of you who have been married for a while, you realize after a time you get to understand each other. And you know what pleases one, you know, the spouse knows what pleases the other spouse. Why? Because you've been spending time. You've gotten to know each other. It's the same thing with the Lord. As we spend time with Him and seeking His face, we start to realize what really is on His heart. What is He really concerned about? And suddenly, the things that concern him become our concerns, and the things that delight him become our delight. And so I don't react so much now to the sins of the nation based on me. I cry out saying, Lord, what we need are some more laborers into the harvest. We need more people in our college campuses sharing your gospel. But it's only as we come into God's presence that his heart becomes our heart. It's only as we come into God's presence that things like this start to concern us. People dying because of an illness and they don't know God. It's only as they come into the presence of the bridegroom. As we come into the presence of the bridegroom, we draw so close to him, the things of the enemy breaks off. And we experience victory. And our faith is built up. And when we leave God's presence, now we can speak in the circumstances and see people being set free. Jesus went up into the mountain to pray and seek his Father's face. And when he came out off the mountain, he was able to speak and see a little boy get free. And part of the problem in the church is that we're not spending enough time with our Father. And so when we don't see the results that the Bible talks about, we go into all sort of doctrinal debates. But how many of you know that when there's somebody who is walking the anointing of God, when people get healed, all the debate stop? The final thing I'll share part of the bridegroom fast is one of the key steps to us receiving an outpouring of the Spirit of God. When the Apostle Paul encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, it says he went to the street called Straight and he was there for 3 days. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. 3 days. And he didn't eat anything. Did not eat or drink anything. He spent those days seeking God's face. That's verse 11 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul for his praying. So Paul spent that time praying and seeking God's face. Verse 9 of Acts 9 says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So if he's not eating or drinking and praying, he's praying and fasting. And when Ananias came to him, Ananias says, I've come that you might see again and be filled with the Spirit of God. And so because Paul was spending time seeking God's face, he had put himself in a place to be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. And so prayer and fasting become that key preparation for us to receive an outpouring of God's Spirit and God's anointing. That's what the prophet Joel had said in Joel chapter 2. He says to call a fast and seek God's face, and then in towards the end of Joel, he says that, and after that, after they've sought God's face, then God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It follows the seeking of God's face. How many of you know what the church was doing in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus says to wait in Jerusalem? How many of you know what they were doing? They were praying. They were seeking God's face. And he says, and then when the day of Pentecost was come, the anointing of God was released into their lives. Because they were seeking God's face. And so I'm saying to you and I'm saying to myself that prayer and fasting becomes a key step to experiencing a greater outpouring of God's grace and God's anointing in my life and in circumstances all around me. You want to go to the next level? Then you have to do something different. Because if you keep doing the same thing, you're not going to get to the next level. You have to do something different. Seeking God's face in prayer and fasting and see if God won't pour out his anointing and his grace in your life and bring it to a new place. If Sean would come on back. In Acts chapter 14, the scripture said that verse 21, It says they preached good news in that city and won a large number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders or elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. And so here are the apostles ministering God's word. And as they are setting people apart to be used by God to lead the church, they didn't just put a hand on them and say, oh, we Lord, just bless them and use them. No, it's a serious thing. They need to experience God's inbreaking in their life. And so the apostles prayed and fasted and then laid hands on them. So obviously there's something that the early church leaders understood that modern day church don't have a glimpse about. Because, I mean, just a point, elders, these guys are praying and fasting. In other words, they're tapping into an anointing and imparting something into the lives of these men. You understand what I'm saying, friends? And they were creating an atmosphere in the lives of these men, and the atmosphere in those churches through prayer and fasting. The enemy had to back up as the kingdom of God would increase. As the people of God would seek God's face through prayer and fasting. So if you want to see an increase in your life this year, if you want to see some breakthroughs in your life this year, if you want to see your family life change and your kids experience God's intervention in their life, why not start the year by seeking God's face in prayer and fasting? You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. If God doesn't act well, it would be the same as if he didn't pray. But the chances are, through your prayer and fasting, you might tap into something that brings about a change in your life and the lives of those around you. The chances are that God will hear your cry. The chances are you get yourself in a place of intimacy with God and your heart will be changed. The chances are you might experience an outpouring of God's grace and God's anointing. Let us stand. So why fast? Why fast? I hope you have some better answers as to why fast. Well, let us bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house at the start of a new year. Maybe you're saying to yourself, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself first and foremost to the Lord for this new year. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning as a way of saying, Lord, I'm going with you all the way this year. Any